If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the Epistle of James near the back of the New Testament. And this morning we're going to talk about let it be. Let it be. Now, if you're as old as I am, you might remember a certain song that was released around 1970 by Paul McCartney with that same name, Let It Be, right? The interesting story behind Let It Be by Paul McCartney was that they had to, if you remember the 60s, they had went to see some guru somewhere. I don't remember the exact location. And what was it? Yeah, they went to see this guru, and they got a little disillusioned. They found out the guy wasn't really all that they thought he was. He was using his position to get women or something, this little old squeaky voice guy. And so they came back all disillusioned, and Paul McCartney went back to his roots. Now, you know, we're Protestant. We're not Catholics. We don't worship Mary. But it is kind of inspiring how after being disillusioned, he went back to his roots. And he wrote the words, when I find myself in time of trouble, Mother Mary speaks to me words of wisdom, let it be, right? And so that was really Paul McCartney's way of saying, I'm coming back to God. And I thought that was kind of neat when I heard the background of that. But we're not going to talk about Mary today. We're going to stick with Jesus. He's the author and finisher of our faith. And specifically, we're in the book of James, chapter 1. And so in the book of James, chapter 1, we find this word let repeated through there. And we're going to look at some of these words and see what the Lord may have for us today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Bless it, bless this time together, in Jesus' name, amen. James chapter 1, verse 1, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. My brethren, that's all of us, that's a generic version of brothers, sisters, right? The body of Christ, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Well, now, isn't that an interesting statement? You lost your job. The doctor said you have cancer. Your wife said she's going to divorce you. Be of good cheer. Count it all joy. Now, if you say that to someone, they might punch you in the nose. But this is not my words. This is the Lord's words. And he says, brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. So it's not that I love the trial, it's that I love the benefit of the trial, the fruit of the trial, the tribulation, the thing I'm going through, because it will produce patience. And then he says, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Let patience, there's our first let patience have its perfect work in you. Now that word let means to not prevent, to allow. Allow patience to have its perfect work in you. The synonyms are allow, permit, give permission to, give lease to, authorize, sanction, grant, the right to, license, empower, enable, entitle. The antonyms or the opposite are prevent or prohibit. don't prohibit patience to have its perfect work. You allow it to happen. Allow it. Sometimes we don't allow patience to do the work that the trial brings to let that happen. The trial comes, and we immediately are trying to fix the problem. We are immediately trying to get out of the problem. We want to get out of the fire. We want to get out of the boiling water. Sometimes we jump from the boiling water to the fire, don't we? Because we're trying to get out. When God is wanting us to stay there, to just camp out there, to just be patient and let it have its work. Let it do what it was sent for. God allowed this thing to happen in your life for a reason, so that you can grow, so that you can be the kind of person God wants you to be. And he says, let it happen. Allow it. Be patient. Ride out the storm. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Let it have its way. Go ahead. Don't try to get out of it. Stay where you're at. Stay in the fire. The interesting story, you know, of the three Hebrew children who were thrown into the fiery furnace is that they were thrown in there. Now, you know, in the natural, they're not going to try to get out because they're burned to a crisp in the natural. But since they weren't burned to a crisp, they could have came out. But one of the neat things about that story is they didn't want to come out once Jesus was in the fire with them. And, you know, Jesus has promised that he would go through the fire with us, didn't he? He said that I'll be with you, lo, even to the end of the earth. He will go through the fire with you. He will go through the floods with you. He will go through the trials with you. And so if Jesus is with you, then just stay in the fire. Let patience have its work. Let it cook until you're done. Don't take yourself out of the oven doughy. Stay there. And let God's work finish what he's began. Can I get an amen? So, aren't you glad Jesus is in the fire with us? And you know what? Even when they didn't burn, even when King Nebuchadnezzar saw, didn't I throw three in the fire, and now I see four walking around unharmed, he had to ask them to come out. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, you servants of the Most High God, come out of the fire. Well, if I have to. You know, sometimes the things that we dread the most become the things that we love the most when Jesus is in it. Little as much when God is in it. I've been singing that all week long. When God is in it, all of a sudden, what I feared became what I love. When God is in it, all the thing that I avoided was the thing now I want to be in the middle of, because God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a prize and you can win it if you come in Jesus' name. Oh, hallelujah. God is with us. He's in the fire with us. Let patience have its perfect work. Stay in there till you're done cooking. When you come forth, you will come forth as gold. Try it in the furnace. Amen. So our first let is let patience have its perfect work. Let's just say that together. Let patience have its perfect work. Just let it have its way. That you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. You know, every great saint of God became a saint of God because they understood that God allows trials to make us into the image of Christ. And they learned how to stay in the fire. They learned how to not avoid it, not try to get out of it, to just stay there and let it happen. And keep your eyes on the Lord. And they came forth and they became a perfect Christian, lacking nothing, because they stayed in there. Now, he goes on to say, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, which gives to all liberally and without reproach. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. There's our second let. Let him ask. Ask of God. Wisdom, light, illumination, revelation, knowledge, understanding, common sense. You know, I've met people that didn't have a very high education but had common sense. We call it common sense. It's just wisdom. It's understanding. They see things you don't see. You know, Brother Red Crawley, Noah Jean knows who I'm talking about. Kaylee was about 12. She was Daddy's little girl. He said to me, Brother Roger, when she puts that training bra on, you're going to lose her, but she will be back. I had no clue what he was talking about. I found out he was right. He had wisdom. He had knowledge. He had experience. He'd been down that road. He knew what he was talking about. And so, you know, there are people that have that wisdom. And so we want that wisdom. We want the wisdom so that when we face things in life, we know what's going. We're not taken by surprise. You know, we're like Solomon. We've got wisdom. We've got understanding. We've got knowledge beyond what just is common, you know, is what book knowledge. We have the ability to see things in our life and understand what's going on. Now, not all of us have that. And so he says, if you want it, you let that person ask of God. Ask God for wisdom. Ask God for knowledge. Ask God for understanding. Just ask God. We have not because we ask not, right? D.L. Moody said there's three ways we get revelation knowledge or wisdom. The first one is to ask of God. The second one is persuaded by someone else. Sometimes if we're not so hard-headed and full of pride, somebody can tell us advice and give us knowledge, right? His example was when Artaxerxes was told by Nehemiah, you know, about the things of God and about Israel and the rebuilding of the temple. And then the third one is through outward circumstances when Saul was led to Samuel by a donkey. So there's a little footnote there that even an ass can teach us a few things, right? So those are the three ways, but the first one and the foremost one is to ask. We might not have a circumstance. Sometimes God uses circumstances because we're not asking. Sometimes God brings people in our life to tell us what we need to hear because we're not listening to God. But if we will just ask, let that man ask of God, if we just begin to seek the Lord and ask God, then he said, I will give you the wisdom you need to face the trials you're going to face. Let that man ask of God. And so, you know, when we read some of the great stories of David, he would always say, Lord, should I go up against these people? And the Lord would say, go up. You know, should I fight this battle? And so we need to ask the Lord every junction of the way what we should do. Let him ask. Amen. All right. So I have now let patience have its perfect work in me. I have now asked God for wisdom. And of course, he goes on to say, then in verse 6, let him ask in faith. Asking without faith is just a waste of my time and a waste of God's time. Let him ask in faith without doubting, for he that doubts is like the wave of a sea driven and tossed by the wind, let not man that man think that he shall receive anything from the Lord. And so not only do I am to let patience have its work, and not only am I to ask God, I am to ask in faith. I am to ask believing that I'm going to receive. I have to mix every prayer request with faith. I have to believe. Why would I pray if I don't believe this stuff? Now, what if I don't have faith? Then I ask for faith, don't I? Lord, increase my faith. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief, right? God is so willing to meet you where you're at if you will be real with God. And so we need to be real with God. Lord, I have faith for this, but I don't have faith for this. Or I have faith for this, but I don't have faith for this. Or, Lord, I can believe for this, but I'm having trouble believing for this. Help me to have more faith to believe in this. Oh, okay. Let him ask of God, but let him ask in faith. And, you know, that's faith, just having enough sincerity to admit that you don't have it. That means you have faith that God can give you what you don't have, right? And so that is faith. Faith is truly believing that God can help you in whatever state you are in. Hallelujah. faith. Now we know that faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. You know, through faith, these men of God subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promise, quenched the violence of fire, closed the mouth of lions, out of weakness were made strong. Abraham believed God and was counted for him as righteousness by faith. You know, Moses' mother saw that he was a fair child and put him in the water, you know, and by faith, when Moses was older, he chose to suffer reproach with the people of God rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. So all of what all this have in common is, I'll tell you what it has in common, that they were real people like you and me with real hang-ups, but they had the audacity to believe in a God that does miracles. And these ordinary people, these people with the same kind of hang-ups as you and I, did great things because they asked in faith. And they had the audacity to believe in a God they can't see could interact in a life like mine and yours. That's faith. Hallelujah. And so, let it be. Let it be. Let it be in me. Let me ask in faith. Let me let patience have its word. Let me be that kind of person. I want to be the Moses. I want to be the Sarah. I want to be the woman of God. I want to be the man of God. Let us, let it be in me. Hallelujah. But if I don't ask in faith, then I'm double-minded. Verse 8, the double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Now, what is double-mindedness? It's saying I believe it, but then not living like I believe it. My words don't line up with my actions. Right? If I really believe that the Lord, that the tribulation is starting in September, do my actions line up with what I'm saying? If I really believe that the Lord may be coming soon, are my priorities lining up with what I'm saying? I told Carolyn, regrettably, I think I'm going to stop my piano lessons because I don't have time. In the eternal scope of things, I don't have time for that. It's not that I want to. I may postpone it if the Lord doesn't come until after September and my life slows down a little bit, but you know what? I want to keep the main thing the main thing. If I really believe the Lord's coming, then my actions are going to line up with what I say. Otherwise, I'm double-minded. And I tell you what, I want to be spending my time in prayer. I'm going to take a trip in the good old gospel ship. And there's a line in there that says, I spend all my time in prayer. If I really believe the Lord is coming soon, then I have to allow time to get on my face and begin to seek the Lord. I want to be the wise virgin. I want my lamp full of oil. If I really believe it, then my life will line up with what I say. I will not be double-minded. The Lord is coming. The Lord is at hand. That's good preaching, brother. Hallelujah. So we don't want to be double-minded. We want our actions to line up with what we say. Verse 9, let the lowly brother, this is our next let it be, let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but let the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field he will pass away. Now, it's not hard to understand to let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, because who wouldn't want to get excited about getting a promotion? But it is a little hard to swallow for the rich man to glory in the fact that he's going to be humbled. You're going to lose all your money, rich man. Glory in that, right? And you say, well, I don't really understand this. What God is saying is, glory in the fact that your future is in God's hands. See, the problem with riches is not that a person has money. It's what the money does to the person. They begin to trust in their riches. They begin to think that they are their source. And the humble, the lowly man knows he don't have it. He can't trust in what he doesn't have. So he's looking to the Lord. And so the glory of the lowly or the humble or the broke guy is that, you know, if I just keep my eyes on God, he's going to promote me. So that's something to glory about. But if the rich man is humbled, then what does he glory about? He glories that God is his source. And what did Job say? The Lord gives, the Lord takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord. You see, you can tell when a man is right with God, even when he has things, because when he loses things, he doesn't lose his relationship with God. They can't take that away from me. They can take my home, they can take my money, they can repossess my gremlin, but they can't take my Jesus. And so I can still glory that I have the Lord. And so that's what that's talking about. Let that man know that whether he's humbled and then exalted or exalted and then humbled, let him glory in God, in his relationship with God. Hallelujah. So number four, my let is rejoicing in my relationship with God. It can't go away. My circumstance may change, but my relationship with God can't. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass, its flowers fall, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuit. When I think of this, I think of the day that Jesus was with his apostles. And, you know, they say that Herod's temple was truly beautiful. They had cut special stones, and I don't remember the kind of stones, but when the sun was setting in the west and it would hit those, you would see this rainbow of colors in these stones. Apparently it was just magnificent to see Herod's temple. And the disciples were with Jesus in Jerusalem, and they are saying, Lord, what do you think of our temple here? And, you know, they're expecting Jesus to go, yeah, it's pretty nice. I'm glad Herod built it, you know. Look at those stones, pretty. Instead, Jesus says, I tell you the truth, there'll come a day when one stone won't be left on another. You know what? That just burst their bubble, didn't it? But, you know, anytime I glory in anything other than Jesus Christ, that thing can be taken away from me, even my spouse, my job, my health. I can lose any of those things. And it goes back to, I can't lose the Lord. And so I don't glory in any of these things because they can all be taken away. Just like the grass fades and the flowers fall. It's here today and gone tomorrow. Verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Blessed is the man who endures. There's two kinds of temptation. There's short-term and long-term temptations. Joanne knows about the long-term, don't you, sis? You know, the short ones are, you know, some minor crisis that you got to get through, and then some of those long-term ones are illnesses or whatever the case may be that just doesn't go away day one, day five. I have found that Christianity is not a 50-yard dash. It's a long-distance run. It requires endurance. Endurance. When I was in junior high, before I started playing tennis, I thought I wanted to be a long-distance runner. I really wasn't built for long-distance running. Most of those guys are tall and have long legs. But I did have a little certain degree of stubbornness. I'm really not normally a quitter. So, you know, I joined in junior high the long distance running. And we would run. We would run. You know what long distance runners do? They run. They just run and run and run and run. This is before people had headphones they could put in their ear. You just ran. The thing you heard was your heart beating, and that was about it. And you were hoping it was going to keep beating. And finally, they got all of us junior highs, and they had an all-city marathon run. I don't remember the school it was at. I want to say Nathan Hale. I don't remember where it was at. I remember it was a school with a lot of trees, almost like a park built on the side of it. And it was a long run. And we had to run, I don't know if it was six laps around this thing, and I don't know how many miles one lap was, but it was a long run. It was an endurance run, brother. It required endurance. And, you know, some people, they start out trying to run too fast. And they just zip past you. And then on lap two, you see them laying there, holding their side. You know, the rubble of those who didn't have what it took to finish the race. The bodies of those that fall out because they tried to do it differently than the way it was intended. It was not a 50-yard dash. It was a long-distance run. It requires endurance. You manage your energy. You manage your time. You manage your resources, and you keep going. And when it hurts, you keep going. And when your head hurts and your stomach hurts and your side hurts, you keep going. You just keep going. And so finally, and I had my doubts, I finished the race. That's what Paul said to Timothy. I fought a good fight. I've kept the course. I finished the race. Henceforth is laid for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me. And not to me only, but to all those that love his appearing. Everybody gets the prize if you just finish the race. He didn't say you have to be first. I was 17th. I was proud of being 17th. I think there's about 300 kids there. That's not bad. 17 was okay with me. I was happy if I had bid a lot farther. Now, I remember, you know, being hot, and it was a cool morning, and my dad said, you ought to put your warm-ups on. So, Dad, I'm hot. My coach said, do what your father said. Okay, coach, put my warm-ups on. You know, important lesson there. Obey your parents, kids. Oh, we don't have any kids. Sorry. Endurance. Keep going. Don't stop. You're doing fine. Right? I tell you what, I don't care what the circumstance is. Quitting is not the answer. It doesn't matter. I mean, you may feel like quitting, but don't quit. It's okay. You're going to make it. And one of the big lies of the devil is, well, you've done it now. You've blown it. You know, he just knows that you're going to do something great down the road here, and he's trying to stop you. Don't quit. Don't stop. You made it this far. We're closer than when we first believed. The Lord has come. He should have killed me when he had me, but it's too late now. I'm going all the way. All the way. Blessed is the man. You know, it didn't say that, you know, blessed is the person who does everything perfect. Blessed is the person who never makes mistakes. Blessed is a person who can walk on water. He said, blessed is the man who endures, the one that doesn't quit. That's the one that's blessed, the one that doesn't quit, who endures. You're going to have temptation. You're going to make mistakes. You're going to fail. I mean, Peter failed. Moses failed. David failed. I've failed. I'm here today a failure because I didn't quit. You're here today because you didn't quit. Blessed is the man who endures. When he's been approved, he will receive a crown of life. That's why everybody's going to throw the crowns at Jesus, because we know all we did is hang on. He did the rest. That's all we did. We kept believing in the face of all kinds of things. In the face of loss, in the face of fear, in the face of despair, in the face of our own failures at times, we kept believing when other people couldn't believe anymore. When other people quit, we kept going. And we're going to get a crown, and we're going to say, Lord, I don't deserve this. All I did is keep going. You did everything else. You take this crown. Verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. And here's our fifth let. Let no one say he is tempted by God. Now the question is, and I love the book of Job because it keeps our theology balanced. I think that's why it's in the middle of the Bible. It looks like God tempted Job, but he didn't. It was the devil. God just allowed the devil. Have you seen my servant Job? Well, if you take away everything he has, he'll curse you to your face. Okay, I'll let you take away everything he has. He took away everything he had. He didn't curse him. Well, skin for skin. Take away his health, then he'll curse you. Okay, you can put boils all over him. Just don't kill him. And he still didn't curse him to the face. And his wife even encouraged him. Why don't you just curse God and die? You speak like a foolish woman. Shall we receive bad at the hand of the Lord and not good, not only good and not only bad? And in all this, Job did not curse the Lord. That's what we call endurance, wasn't it? He was enduring. Job understood that we're going to have bad things because we live in a fallen world. The devil is real. He's not some hypothetical thing that man made up. There is a real devil. He was an angel. He was cast out of heaven. And the Bible says one day when we see him, we'll go, is this the little runt that caused all the trouble? He's real. He is real. And he's got power. But the only power he has over me is what I give him. So when I am tempted, I understand it's from the devil. It's not from God. When I go through a trial, I understand. God may have allowed it. He's sovereign. He can do what he wants. But he didn't cause it. When I understand the sovereignty of God, it really set me free. Because, man, I had some questions when my first wife went a little crazy. I mean, I was like, you know, and we all think, and I've counseled with some people lately that are going through some similar things. And it's normal, I think, for people to say, God, why is this happening to me? You know, I'm the preacher. And you somehow you think that because you're doing something for God or your faith or whatever it is, that somehow this shouldn't happen to you. You know? But when you understand that the sovereignty of God, that nothing happens that God doesn't allow, then it becomes a compliment. Have you seen my servant Job? It means your heavenly Father is so proud of you, he knows what you can take, and he knows that this is going to make you a better Christian. And until you understand that, you want to shake your fist and go, God, how dare you do this to me? And then you understand that God loves you and that God is forever working for your good, even when it doesn't seem like it. And so I don't get mad at God. I don't say God did this to me. I may say God allowed it, but that's it. So in other words, let no man blame God. Let no man blame God. One up, Nola, as we wrap up, I want to take some time to go over these five again. I really think that this is where we live. I think this let it be thing is really where each of us live. I think each of us live in one of these five areas every year of our lives. One of these five areas is going to come up. We're going to have an opportunity to get mad at God and blame God, or we're going to have to ask God in faith when we don't see it coming, or maybe we're just going to have to stay in the oven and patiently wait and let God's work have its complete work in us. Whatever it is, this is where I live. And so I'm not going to ask Nola to sing Beatles, but let it be, right? Let it be. Let it be in me. Let me be this kind of Christian. Let me be patient. Let it work in me. Let me have faith. Let me rejoice in whatever circumstance I'm in. And endure. Endure. And above all, not blame God. Amen. Let's all stand, shall we? Hallelujah. Father, we are so thankful today that you've given us your word to guide us and direct us. Remind us, Lord, that we are all just flesh. We're human. We make mistakes. And your mercies are made new every morning. Your grace is always there for the reaching out and receiving. And so this morning, Lord, for whoever is here that may have needed to hear this, help us to endure, to run the race, to not get mad, to keep on going, to keep on keeping on. And even if our circumstances change, even if we lose everything tomorrow, we know, Lord, they cannot take you away, that we have Jesus. And that is what we hold on to. And so this morning, as we close, Lord, we just rededicate ourselves to you afresh and ask that you let it be in our life. Let us be the kind of Christian that James told us to be. Let it be. Let me be that kind of person, Lord. Change me. Mold me. Correct me. Guide me. And by the grace of God, I will receive my crown. I will pass the finish line. And I will give you all the glory. In Jesus' name. What are we singing? How great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. Oh, we see how great. How great is our God.
How
great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. I will see how great is our God.
One more time.
How great is our God. Sing with me how great is our God. I will see how great is our God.
Come on, let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise this morning. Hallelujah, hallelujah. We love you. Thank you for coming. Give someone a big hug before you go.